In a recent sermon, we looked at some information that I called basic information in our lives as sons of God. I entitled that sermon as Back to the Basics. Today, I'd like for us to look at some additional topics or review questions, however we want to word this, that I also believe that if we use them in a correct way, they would also help us in our lives as Christians. And so if you're looking for a title, anyone want to guess what it would be? Back to the Basics, Part 2. The first topic, or like I said, could be review question that I think for I'd like to look at today is, are we still able to repent and change? Now, that may sound like a strange question in one sense, because for most of us, and I realize we do have some children, we have some really young people and things like that are not yet baptized, but most of us that are baptized have been around the Church of God for a long time and have been baptized for many years. And so to ask this question, are we still able to repent and able to change, may seem a little strange in one sense when we first hear it. But it really isn't, as we think about this as basic information and helping us. And so let's start with this by turning to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Most of you, if not at least many of you, would probably be able to quote this verse, at least talk about it enough that you would know the gist of the verse. It says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We read this verse and it makes it very plain. Peter commands us to repent. And I do understand that prior to our baptism, however long or short a time that has been, we needed that initial experience of repentance. We needed that. That's why whoever the minister was that was counseling for you or counseling us for baptism, we probably all went through something dealing with some type of literature, something dealing with repentance and those type of topics and those kinds of questions. We needed that. But what we need to understand is repentance is not a one-time experience. When you really look down to it and when you really think about it, repentance is something we do daily. Repentance is to be a way of life. When we really understand what repentance is, and we don't lose it way back there, well, I did that, 30 years ago or 10 years ago or 20 years ago or 40 years ago or whatever the case may have been. It has to be a daily way of life. It means a different direction. And the direction we were in was toward the ways of the world, the ways of Satan. The way that we are in today is the way of God. We need to remind ourselves of that and realize that we're going in a way of life. And as we continue to grow and as we continue to overcome, repentance and change should be easier for us today than it was, say, even last year, just a year ago. In Acts 17, in verse 30, we're going to read 30 and 31. Acts 17, in verse 30, and it says, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man," and of course that man is Jesus Christ, "that he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, and that he has raised him from the dead." God wants us to repent because he has appointed a day when Jesus Christ is going to judge us. And us, of course, I'm meaning here is humanity. We understand, yes, judgment is now on us as the Church of God. We see that over in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. But let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrow to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of this world works death. what Paul is saying here is, I was really happy. The main reason I rejoiced was not because that you were sorry or because you were mournful, but because your mourning and your sorrow that you were bringing forth brought forth repentance and change in your lives. In other words, a physical sorrow, being unhappy about something, sad about something, does not lead to anything in a profitable way. It does not lead to repentance. However, if we are sorry to the point that we really change, that our lives takes on a different direction, a new scope, a new heading, a new focus, that, Paul says, will lead to salvation. So why would we not want to think about and consider the fact that we need to repent daily? It's not a one-time thing. It's an everyday thing. And so it is one of those basic things that we need to focus on from time to time. We need to think about. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, child here could mean as a child, as we have some little ones in our congregation who are children. But it could also be talking about unconverted. When we didn't have the truth of God, we were children. I'm a child of God now. So are you. So we are children in one sense, but that's not the point he's referring to. What Paul is saying is, when I was a child, I acted and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, when I repented, when I received God's Spirit, I put away childish things. I took on a new focus. I took on a new way of life, and I didn't return to that childhood. That's what Paul is saying. Now, how do we not return to this childhood, this human way, apart from God way thinking? By going in the direction of God every day. Repentance is a lifelong experience. It's a way of life. And it is a continuation of this way of life all the days of our life. This makes it an extremely basic point for us to concept, for us to think about, for us to grasp, for us to get into our minds. We are to grow to become perfect, as we are told in Matthew 5:48. It says, become you therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And so we're to grow in that direction. Now, I also understand that some of us probably have some issues in our lives that we still need to overcome and we need to change. And I'm sure that we could go around the room. We're not going to, so don't panic. But I'm sure we all could name things in our lives that we would want to be changed in our lives if we did that. And the thing is, that's good. And the reason I say it's good, not that we have it, but that we can recognize that there are still things about us. And the reason I say that is good is because the person who does not have anything in his human life to overcome could possibly be in some serious trouble. Because they're not really seeing themselves. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 13. We're going to see a lot of verses today, but again, this is a review, and so it's not going to take a lot of explanation about the scriptures we're going to read, because this is a basic sermon, a review as it were, but something that I think that we need to do from time to time on certain topics anyway, such as repentance and change. Ephesians 4, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, until we all come to that place, to become a perfect man of God, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I think it's pretty obvious that we need to continue to examine ourselves, not just at Passover. We need to look at ourselves on a regular basis. We need to continue to do so. We need to continue to change. And obviously, to me, a real good time for doing this is every week on the Sabbath. You know, it could be on a Friday evening, spending time, you know, alone, or spending time with your family and talking about these things, or however you want to do it, or Sabbath morning or afternoon, depending on wherever you may deal with it, according to time of services. Of course, we meet in the afternoon. And so for us, it would be a good time to do it either on Friday evening, the beginning of the Sabbath, or on that Sabbath morning. But we need to do that. We need to be looking at Jesus Christ's righteous nature and check our nature by His. The reason that we have the life of Jesus Christ is not just so that we can see that God has sent someone to live in a way, in a righteous way, that we have a Savior, that we don't have to die the eternal death. He did it for us, and that's a good thing. And if we had just that information, it would be incredible. But He gives us His whole way of life, His example, to see that we can look at ourselves and look at Him and make that comparison, as opposed to measuring our progress that way, as opposed to comparing ourselves among ourselves. Because He says, if you do that, you're not wise. And the reason it's not wise is because it would be setting the standard much, much too low if we're comparing ourselves with one another. So I think we can move on. Review question number one, then, just to restate it, is, are we still able to repent and change? A review question number two, topic that we want to take a look at, is, do we accept and do we cope with trials and frustrations in our lives? Again, I'm not going to ask, but I could ask for show of hands. How many of us are having to cope with some kind of trials or frustrations in our lives? And I'm pretty sure that most everybody would have a hand go up over something. Why? Because we're human beings. It isn't going to be over until it's over, until we're in the kingdom of God. Let's go to Romans chapter 12, Romans 12 and verse 1. Now, I mentioned this verse in a sermon not too long ago, and I think it's something we need to seriously consider and think about. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I see several things when I read this verse, and I hope you do too. The first thing that I noticed that I learned here is that we have been bought and paid for. You go, where are you getting that from reading that? Well, because it says we are sacrifices. We are living sacrifices. However, we are still sacrifices. We have been bought and paid for. In essence, we said to God back before we were baptized, or at that period of time in our lives, Father, you do with me whatever you want. Your will be done in my life. Right? We all said that. And the answer is yes. We all said something to that effect. I know we did. Did we mean it? Well, yeah, we meant it. Do we mean it now? Yes, we mean it now. So we're telling God to use me in a way, deal with me. Well, what if that is trials and tests that He allows to come upon us? Oh, that's different. Really? We are no longer our own beings to do with as we please, or when we please, or where we please. We belong to God, and we are to do everything in our context of our lives, of whatever God's will is, no longer our will. Now, this is a concept that time to time we find is very difficult for a lot of people to actually grasp, to even understand what is being asked, much less doing it. I mean, I've had people been in a church baptized for years, and I'm having all these problems and da-da-da, and we go through, this is what you agreed to, and I go, well, I said that, however, or but, and they go, oh, it was like you had your fingers crossed. It doesn't work that way. It is no longer our will. And that may be something that, as basic as this is, that we individually may need to take a look at in our own lives. I'm not implying anyone is having a problem with this. I'm saying if anyone is having a problem, then we may need to consider this. We may need to look at this. Let's go on. We're here in Romans 12, verse 1. Now let's read verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. Don't be out there doing the things that the way the world does it. We separated ourselves. This is what we agreed to do. We agreed to be separated from the world when we gave ourselves to God, and we agreed with God, whether we understood it to the full extent, and I doubt that most of us really got that at the very beginning when we first were committing ourselves. The more you're around, the more you understand, and the more you realize what we really did. But it says, don't be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. A fresh newness. The godly way of life. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do we find out what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God in our lives? How do we do that? Very simply stated, and that is, we give ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. When we do that, then God deals with us His way, and it's His will in our lives, and He takes the reins, He takes our lives, He dictates, He controls. I don't mean possesses, you know, like an evil spirit. I'm not talking about that at all. But He controls our lives because we've given it all to Him. It starts by changing our way of thinking. We no longer think me first or self first. Now we're able to seek the thoughts and the ways of God rather than our own natural, our own carnal patterns of thoughts and actions. Because we've humbled ourselves before God and we've given ourselves, we've given ourselves to God. Let's go to Isaiah 55. You'll know these verses. You may not have them. Some of you may have them memorized, but some of you will recognize them when we go there. But let's read verses 7 and 8. Isaiah 55, verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Well, if we didn't realize this, let me clue us in. Before we were converted, that was us. Because that's the human way of doing it. That's the way of life, living apart from God. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And God will have mercy upon this person who has repented. It ties in first point with our second point here. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You know what pardon is? Setting it free, setting it aside as if it didn't happen. For my thoughts, God says, are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. How true that is. But we are wanting to be at that place where we do have the thoughts of God. We are to think like God. And when we allow whatever the circumstances are and come in our lives to deal with us, to guide us and direct us because we've given our lives, everything over to God, and now we're living as a living sacrifice, aren't you glad that we don't have to become a dead sacrifice? Jesus Christ came and died as that sacrifice. He paid the ultimate price. He paid it all. That we don't have to. And so what we do is we present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice that is wholly acceptable unto God. I've had somebody ask me too long ago, and it says, well, and how do we think that we're going to be a holy, how do we think that we're going to live this holy way of life? Because Jesus Christ is living in us. Because it's no longer us. As Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I died, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's how we live, a holy way of life that is acceptable unto God. If we fight against that, we're not going to do that, and we're not going to be living as living sacrifices. There's much more to this, but anyway, let's go to Proverbs Chapter 3, verse 5. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And He will direct your paths. Isn't that an incredible verse? It didn't say sometimes. He might, he could if he would, but he's not. It says, acknowledge him in all our ways, and he will direct our paths. Be not wise in our own eyes. Well, whose eyes are we to be wise in? God's. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. You could base the whole Christian way of life around these three verses. Now, you got to have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in. You got to have that, and you got to bring all of those things in, because you'd have to have other verses to explain it. But this is, in one sense, the crux of Christianity. You know, this is how you do it. This theme is also repeated over in the New Testament. So it was repeated over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? If you've been baptized, if you have God's Holy Spirit within you, it says you're not your own. It belongs to God. Because we gave it to him. Because we're living sacrifices. Everything about us, including us, belongs to God. And if God allows some type of trial or test or whatever to come upon us, it's for our good. Because we're his children. 1 Peter 5:6. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. That's a sermon in its entire self. That verse 7 is an entire sermon. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. That's what we're up against. That's the waves of the world. Satan loves to see us as God's people down and frustrated, to see us unhappy and sad, and to see us gloomy and unmotivated to live the godly way of life. Discouragement is probably one of his chief tools, and he would love for us to get ourselves and to allow ourselves to be in the place that we are so discouraged that we go, I don't want to do that. And that is God's way of life I'm referring to. And if we don't think that's what he's doing, then he has deceived us, because that's exactly what he does. Because the fact is, there are many, many things that we could allow ourselves to be discouraged about. Just think about it. Just think about your life. Think about what's going on. There are things that all of us could get discouraged over if we would give in to that, which is what Satan wants. Don't give in. Satan would also want another thing, and that is for us to lose faith. Yes, faith. If we did lose faith, we might even say that Satan now has us in the palm of his hands. He's got us just where he wants us. 1 Peter 5 and verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. If or when we have this real trial or test or whatever comes upon us, we're not the only one. Now, I don't know if that always makes it better, you know, for most of us in a human point of view to think about it. Well, what do I care if somebody else is going through this? I'm going through it, and I don't like it because I'm going through it. If we stop and think about that statement, where is that statement really coming from? It's not coming from God. It's coming from Satan, and it is it's an indicator, it's a sign, it's at least a flag to think about, where is our faith in all of this? Because we recognize we're not alone. Why is this important to understand? Because we are all part of the same body. I don't care that my right hand got smashed. For us to say something like this, forget, you know, if you got a finger broken, you know, you don't go, well, I don't care. What happens to me? Well, I got two fingers broken. I got one on this end and one on this one. I don't care about the one on this end. You already get the point, right? That's stupid. Of course we care. And if I've gotten hurt by something and you've gotten hurt by something and we're both going through it, why would that not be something as a Christian that I would want to be concerned about? That's the point. Because we're part of the same body. That body is the body of Jesus Christ. Jesus is concerned about his whole body. Not just this hand or this hand, but the whole body. And so must we be concerned also. We all face the same problems. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you'll turn there, gives us another, what I will call a key, on how to be able to cope with these trials and these situations that come along without giving up. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, "But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." Let's go immediately to Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 18. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." In us. One of the translations tried to correct that and they said to us. It's in us. It is in us. It happens within us. We are involved in this. And we need to understand that we're not going to just read about it. We are part of this. God also tells us in verse 28, Romans 8, 28, an incredible verse. "And we know that all things work together for good for them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." I understand, and please get this point, if you're having questions with this, here's the point, is be patient. Be patient. Things do work out. All things do work together for good in the long run for those who are called of God according to his purpose. Oh, we forget that little part. We forget that he is dealing with us with his purpose. What is his purpose? To bring us to being spirit-born members in the family of God. And he's got to go through this whole process of us being humans, with us resisting that along the ways, to be able to accomplish that. God wants that accomplished. That's what he's wanting. And if he allows us to get, and please, if you're squeamish about getting your fingers smashed, please forgive me up front, but if that means that to get our attention, that a finger gets smashed, then God's going to allow that to happen. Is he going to do the smashing? No, he's not. But if circumstances come along and he's going to allow things to happen in our lives to get our attention, to get us back on, or it happens to us so that someone else will get the attention. Because that's also what we find out at the Passover. Many are sick and weak and some have died because we didn't really concern ourselves with the whole body of Jesus Christ. So as part of it, we need to be aware of the whole thing. Things do work out for good, for those God has called, for those who love God, for the purpose that God has in mind. Now here's the point about restating that statement. We either believe this statement or we don't. The statement is either true or it's not true, okay? The statement is true. And our point that we need to consider is, do I believe this statement, yes or no? And we live life according to this statement, or we don't. James 1, verse 2. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing." In a sense, what this is saying is let patience develop, let it grow, let it mature, and when it does, then it can be plucked off the tree as a whole piece of fruit. And that's a good thing. That's what we want. It is something that God is well pleased with. And so we let patience have its time. And God realizes this. This is why we're not consumed. This is why we're not wiped out immediately, because God is very patient with us. And if it takes an entire lifetime to get us to where He wants us to be, it may not be the way He would want it, but it's the way that He will deal with it, though, because He wants the end result more so than it being right at this moment. Let's finish this particular point or review topic by going to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10 in verse 13. There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, I've commented on this recently in sermons, too. I'll make a little bit more comment here. What we notice here is God is not saying that He is going to prevent the temptations from coming upon us. That's not in the context. That's not what it's implying. That's not what He is saying, because that's not what He does. He is saying that along with trials and tests, He is providing a way of escape that we might be able to bear it, or that we may be able to endure it, or that we may be able to go through it. And He's going to do one of those or all of those in every given situation, because He wants the end result. What is the end result? He wants us to come out on the other end victorious. And being victorious is extremely important with God. For us to be victorious is extremely important for God. He wants us to be victorious. And so He brings us through it. We come out on the other end, and we're much better as a result of it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear everything that passes in front of me. That's not what it says. I will not fear. Why? Because God is with me. So how do we endure? How do we bear up under it? How do we endure it? How do we go through it? Jesus Christ is right there with us the whole time. And so as these trials and these tests come along, He is right there with us all the way. We either know that and acknowledge that, or we don't. And there's all kinds of fears. So how do we go through these things without the fears? Recognize who's with us. That's the point. That is the point. So this is an extremely, again, basic point, concept for us to understand. That there are going to be trials and tests. Why? To fashion us and mold us in a way that God wants us to be. But Jesus Christ is right there with us the entire time. The whole trip, He is right there with us. Jesus is the author and finisher of our salvation. He is going to be there with us. He is going to be there to help us, to guide us, to hold our hand, to show us the right way, and all of those things. And He's going to help us in that sense build the nature and withstand the trials that come along, whatever they may be, however serious they may be. They're nothing to God, because He's already declared to us, I'm going to give you everything you need to bear up under it, to endure it, or to go through it. And not only that, Jesus Christ is going to be right there with you to see that it's done. Now again, we either believe that or we don't, because that is what He does. And so when we panic over trials and things, He doesn't. He doesn't. Because He knows the outcome. Let's go to a third review question. Topic, basic topic again. Do we have a greater capacity of love today than we did in times past? Let's ask the question this way. Do we have a greater capacity for love than we did this time last year? The Apostle John, sometimes is referred to as the Apostle of Love, tells us very plainly that we are to love the people of the world, but not to love the world or its society, the ways of the world. But we are to love the people of the world. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2, verse 15. Love not the world. Pretty straightforward. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If we love the ways of the world, what are the ways of the world? The way of life that is contrary to God's way of life. That's a real simple working definition. The ways of the world are the way of life that comes in conflict with the way of life of God. God doesn't love that. He doesn't want us to love that. And if we love that way as opposed to God's way, then we don't love God. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Again, there's an entire sermon or two or three in that verse. But it's real plain. It's real straightforward. This is what it says. 1 John 3 and verse 1. 1 John 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew him not. If we have this love of God as opposed to this love of the world, it says the world is not going to know us. Meaning they're not going to even recognize us. They're not going to say, oh, that's a good thing. You know, the way they are, that's a righteous thing. No, they don't. They chastise us. They fire us from jobs, or they don't allow us to get jobs, or whatever else could happen. What we need to ask ourselves is, what kind of love does God have for us that we should be called the begotten of God? What is this love that God has toward, put your name there, toward me, that God would love me so much that he would call me one of his begotten children? What has God done? What has God done? Brethren, God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son. You know John 3:16, but I want to go to 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God. Here is how we know the love of God. Because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He laid his life down for us. Therefore, we are to see that example and lay our life down for one another. How are we doing on this point? Is this our attitude? And this is one of these things of, is this our attitude, yes or no? And it really is that simple. It comes down again, we could ask ourselves that question. Is this our attitude, yes or no? Because it either is or it isn't. Are we willing to do likewise? Are we willing to lay down our lives for one another? Because we love one another so much, because God has loved us and all he's given us, and we're going to be part of the same body, that we'd be willing to do what is need be that we are capable of doing in a given situation to be there for someone else. The answer is yes or no. 1 John 3, verse 17. But whoso has this world's good and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? How does the love of God dwell in him if you have even the world's good? It didn't say there's anything wrong with having the world's good, did it? It says if you see somebody with the need and you don't do what you can do in this given situation, how is the love of God in this person? That's what it's asking. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, it isn't enough to say that we love our fellow man. saying it is good. You know, those of us who are married, it's a good thing, you know, to tell our spouses and tell our children that I love you. That's a good thing to do. That doesn't get the job done. You know, telling it doesn't do it. It's a good thing. There's nothing wrong in that. But there also has to be not word, but it also has to be deed and truth. We need to be doers of love, not just speakers, not just declaring the words. We need to be willing to help others in need, not just wish them well. Oh, we want people to be well off. We want people to have what they need. But is there anything that we can do in this situation to help them? And it's either in this situation we can or we cannot. But please be advised from me, I'm telling you, in every given situation, see a need of another person, we can be doing something. It may be dropping to our knees and starting a fast and crying out to God for this person or whatever, because we may not have the world's goods, as it says. We may not have the wherewithal money or the goods or whatever that this person may need, but we can start humbling ourselves and praying on behalf of this other person. Why do we do prayer requests? Because part of the body is ill. There may not be a lot that we can do for somebody else that is ill. Other than, and then I put that in other than, that's one of the most important things that there can be, you know, is to really pray for this other person. And if there are other things that we can be doing, we need to be doing those as well. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. In this was manifest or made known the love of God toward us, because he has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. God loves us so much that he gave us Jesus Christ. This is what he's saying. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He died, he came, he lived, and he has died in our place. That's what that is saying. He died for me. He died for you. That I don't have to. That's love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So love is of God. God is love. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loves him that begot loves him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Now that's an interesting statement, because there is no way that I think any of us would come to the conclusion that the commandments are grievous in any form or fashion. I mean, after all, it is the commandments that show us how to love God and how to love one another. If someone is in need, and we do something for that person, whatever that something is. I've already said, where there's prayer, or taking care of them, bringing them food, giving them water, taking them into your home, paying their doctor bill, whatever. I mean, you know, whatever it is, I'm not even implying what it is, but whatever we're capable of doing under a given situation, whatever that is showing how that we have love for God and love for our fellow one another, for the body of Jesus Christ. What is grievous about that? That's what it is. Love, therefore, needs to be a motivating force in our lives. Again, this is basic. This is extremely basic. But it needs to be there. 2 John verse 5 and 6. 2 John 5. And now I beseech you, lady. Lady is referring to the church. It's referring to us. And if you wanted to be so bold, you could write your own name in there. Not as though I wrote a new commandment unto you, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you shall walk in it. Real plain. This is how we're supposed to be walking. We're the church of God. This is how we're supposed to be, you know, what is the way that we're to be walking? In love. We could summarize it in that simple of an act. And all that we do, it could be defined as love. Most of us, I think, understand things about love. We know also that we can see the attributes of love defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We refer to them as the love chapter. And it tells us things such as love is patient, humble, thinks the best about others, shuns gossip and evil imaginations. It is dependable, hopes the best for others, rejoices in the truth. And there's others. I mean, so we recognize, if I could ask, we could go around the room and say, what's something in the love chapter? We could all come up with, you know, with every one of these things. Maybe, if you know what I'm saying, we could do that. Jesus went on to explain more about love in action in the parable out about the judgment that's over in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. I'm not going to read it, but I'm going to ask you to read this on your own later and go through that chapter, through those verses, Matthew 25, 31 through 46. We know enough about it to know what this is talking about. Love here is portrayed as the criterion of judgment. Love in this context is portrayed as the attribute that produces good works, and it is the basic for judgment. We're all going to stand before Jesus Christ. How is he going to judge us? What's going to be the standard he judges by? Love. The love that he has for us, and also it is going to be showing how we love or how we fail to love and to show it to others. How did you love God and how did you love others? That's what he's going to do. I mean, please understand, love is that important. It is that basic. And that's exactly what he's going to do. As people stand before Jesus Christ, the throne for judgment, he's going to open it up and see we either loved or we didn't. We either loved God or we didn't. We loved our fellow man or we didn't. That's the judgment of what it's going to be based upon. Yes, and I understand we could go through every one of those and we could explain all the commandments through it. Why do we keep the commandments? Because we love God. Because God said, if we want to boil it down to making it simple, do this and don't do this. It's more than that, but I think you understand what I'm saying here. We're going to do the things that God wants us to do because we love God. We're not going to do these other things because we love God, and through that he has loved us, we can see this is bad. And we're going to come to that same conclusion every single time. This is bad and this is good. That's love. And so we love God and so we live this way toward God and we live the same way toward one another. And that's how he's going to judge us. That's why this parable that he gives here about the judgment is so important. And so I would ask you that you would go back and read these verses very carefully with this in mind and see if this is not so. And I think you would come to the conclusion and say, this is so. This is what it is. This is what he's saying. Love is one of the most important elements in this Christian life. In some ways, it's very easy to see. The person either has it or they don't. Without love in our lives as Christians, we are simply noisemakers. 1 Corinthians 13 in verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love or charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Anyone can talk about love. we need to be experiencing love and practicing love in our lives. Because, as I said, without love, we're just noisemakers. We're just making noises. It's not real. So today, as we've looked into this, what I'm calling part two of Back to the Basics, we need to ask ourselves some questions. And I'm asking us all to ask these questions. Am I changing more to be like Jesus Christ? Am I coping with trials as they come into my life in the godly manner? Am I loving more now than I did in my past? When we review these topics, we might conclude by asking ourselves, am I really living the Christian life as God intends me to be living? It starts with the basics, but it's something we need to have so much in the forefront of our mind and our heart and our thinking that we can readily answer this. Yes. Am I making mistakes? Of course I'm making mistakes. But is this my way of life? Is this the way of life that I am living? And the answer should be, if every one of us, yes. Yes. Making mistakes? Yes. But is this the way we're living? Yes. And what my prayer is that we will all take this information to heart and become exactly what God has in mind for each one of us. Because the end result is what God wants, His children in His family. Let it be us. Let it be us. And the Aaronic blessing, speaking to Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. As I've said before, God has blessed us. He has blessed us by the fact that we are part of the body of Jesus Christ today. God has blessed us. Let's be out there and blessing others and blessing God. God bless each one of you.